How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is good, is he not?
All the time.
All right. Good to see you all. I don't even know who's playing in the Super Bowl. That tells you how much I watch football. Not at all. Who is playing in the Super Bowl today? Falcons and the Patriots. Falcons. Where's that team from? Atlanta. That's right. Atlanta Falcons and New England Patriots. I knew that. See? Yeah, so that shows you how much I care about who wins the game today. So whatever team you're rooting for, good for you. This is part four of our Vitality series. First three Sundays in January, we hit it. Now, first three Sundays in February, we're going to hit it. And then first three Sundays in March, nine-part series, first 3 months of the year. Just a reminder that what we're after in this series is vitality. And vitality is living life to the fullest. It's a life full of energy, a life. Can you imagine bounding out of bed in the morning and feeling alive and energetic and excited and hopeful and anticipating the best? A life that is full of vitality is a life that is lived in anticipation of impending good. That as you wake up every morning and like David, you have the anticipation that surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you imagine living your life with the daily anticipation that something good is going to happen today? That God is going to make good on some promise that he made long ago today. Something that happens today is going to fit into some master plan that God has been in the process of setting in motion in my life. But all things are working together for my good because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. Wouldn't it be awesome to live that way instead of waking up all depressed and discouraged and downtrodden and beaten up and feeling like you don't have enough energy to make it through the day and worried about two conversations that you have to have on your job and the rent is due and the light bill too and money is funny and change is strange. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we're talking about vitality, but in order to get to vitality, we have to identify and remove the things that drain your energy. What are the things that kill your vitality? What are the things that kill your expectation of good things that disconnect you from the flow of the promises of God? In order to find where those things are leaking out of your heart, you have to discover the holes in your heart where your vitality is leaking out of your heart. And so wholeness, the path to wholeness is the path to vitality. If God could identify the wounds in our heart and heal us in those wounded places, we'd find that our hearts would actually receive encouragement and keep it. Receive hope and keep it. Receive life and keep it instead of draining it and replacing it with depression and anxiety and fear. We're in Genesis chapter 4 for this series, and I want to draw your attention just to one verse here. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. This is what it says. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are Lord and that each one of us is on our individual journey with you. Amen. And you know where we are. Yeah. But Lord, I pray that you take us each by the hand individually today and lead us to our next step in you. Yeah. I pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Listening to a preacher named Mike Pilavachi several years ago, he was Matt Redman's old youth pastor. Mike Pilavachi is, how do I say it, somewhat of a jolly, rotund. he's a little chunky, you know. He's got a little junk in the trunk. You know what I'm talking about? And Mike Pilavachi tells a story of buying a cake for a friend's birthday party and putting it in his freezer 2 weeks before the birthday. And the day before the party, he took the cake out of the freezer and set it on his dining room table. Went to work that day. Came home in the evening, had his dinner, and he was about to go to bed. But as he was turning off all of the lights, he thought to himself, let me just push this door to this dining room open and just look in on this cake, just to make sure it's okay. So he pushes the door open and he looks at the cake and he goes, yeah, it looks okay. But I wonder if I better just open the box and take a look at it just to make sure it's okay. So he went over and opened the box. Yeah, it looks good. It's in perfect shape, you know. And then he thought, I wonder if the cake is defrosted. Maybe I'll just run my finger down the side just to try the frosting, just to see if it's defrosted. So he ran his finger down the side and tasted it and said, yeah, it's nice. It's defrosted there. He goes, but I wonder if it's defrosted on the inside. And so he cut a little slice of it and took a bite and said, yeah, it's defrosted on the inside. And then he thought, I wonder if it's defrosted all the way in the center of the cake. And he said, before he knew it, he and that cake had become one flesh. And he said, the next morning I had to buy another cake for my friend's birthday party because I had consumed this one prematurely. And I'll never forget, he said, the lesson for me was, he said, what was the mistake I made? He said, I should have never opened the door. Yeah. The decision to open the door to take a look at the box was what led him to going all the way to the end and consuming the whole cake. Yeah. You know, when we look at the story of Cain and Abel, all we see is the empty cake on the table. We just see the empty box. And Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. It's just like the story just starts with poof, and he's dead. Right? Yeah. But we don't realize that there's a series of events in Cain's mind and heart that lead him up to that moment. And this is how all sin works. All of, like when I snapped at my wife last Sunday night, when she told you about it, she'd just be telling on me all the time. She just got to tell the whole church. You know, I repent. I was wrong. It's one of those things where as soon as it came out of my mouth, I was like, no, shouldn't have said that. No. But there's always a history. There's always a history. To every action, there's a history. Yeah. Cain did not simply rise up one day and kill his brother Abel. But there was a progression that happened in his heart. Yeah. And at the end of that progression, it was mandated that he kill his brother Abel. Wow. That is, he had no other choice at the end of that progression. Yeah. What we need to realize is that the decisions we make today, the little decisions we make today, will mandate future decisions. Yeah. That are much bigger and much broader and have much greater consequences. The little decisions to open doors. See, I'm not going to, see, somebody, I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to open the door and look at him real crazy. You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to open the door to anger in my heart. Remember Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her already. Now, see, we all know that one. But did you know that in the same passage, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer? He says, if you open the door in your heart, you're opening the same door that Cain opened. Yeah. And at the end of the line, at the end of that progression, Cain had to kill his brother Abel. Yeah. Now in the series, we're talking about the progression. Yeah. And the progression begins with the wound. Yeah. Underneath every problem. Now Cain killing his brother Abel, this was his relational style. We talked about the fact that sin is an inherently relational construct. Yeah. There's no isolated sin. Every sin that we can commit is relational in character. Sin is by its very nature a breach of relationship. Yeah. It's either a breach in your relationship with God, a breach in your relationship with yourself, or a breach in your relationship with others. Every sin is a relational breach, yeah. Which means that sin has to do with our relational style. But behind sin, there's a contract that you made. That's what we're going to talk about today. Yeah, yeah. Before the contract, there's a lie that you believed. We talked about that two Sundays ago. And before the lie, there's a wound. Yeah. So the heart of it all, the base of it all, underneath it all is a wound. You were hurt. Yeah. And when you were hurt, the devil came to try to interpret your pain for you. Every lie and every deception that the enemy brings into your life is always an attempt to interpret a legitimate hurt that has transpired in your life. Yeah. The pain is legitimate, but the enemy tries to bring an illegitimate interpretation of a legitimate pain. Yeah. He wants you to believe that his interpretation of your pain is just as legitimate as the pain itself, so that you can't distinguish the two. And once he gets you believing his lie about what your pain means, then he brings you a contract. Now, the contract is the small decision that you make that you can't see the consequences for. The contract is simply the opening of the door in your heart that at the end of the line demands that you act the way that you act. The contract is simply the resolve to self-protect. It is the resolve that no one will ever hurt me in this way again. It's the decision I make. I'm not letting that happen again. Fool me once, shame on me. I mean, on you. Fool me twice. That was a George Bush moment, right? Because you see, you can't fool me twice. The contract is simply a decision. It's a promise that we make to ourselves. Nobody will ever do that to me again. No one will ever reject me again. I had two girlfriends that cheated on me. I'm never having another one. A woman will never cheat on me again. So I'm going to cheat on her before she can cheat on me. If I even sense that she's about to cheat on me, I'm going to cheat on her. That's how we act. Now watch. Follow me. Because I know some of y'all are sitting there thinking, whoever does that is stupid. You do that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 31. That's what it was. I almost had to look. I got it. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. First of all, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, give them the left cheek too. If somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt too. Give to him who asks of you and don't hold back. And don't expect it to come in return either. And then he ends verse 31 with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Do you realize that the golden rule is prophetic in nature? You do unto others what you anticipate is going to be done unto you. That is, you're sowing and you're believing that you're going to reap. Living the golden rule means that I'm going to go ahead and do good to Daniel, even if he does evil to me, because I believe that if I just do good, even if he does evil to me, if I do good to him, good's going to come back to me. And it might come from Daniel or it might not. If it don't come from Daniel, God's going to judge Daniel. Why? Because Proverbs chapter says, I don't know why I can't remember addresses, but when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then in another place in Isaiah chapter 40, he said, I will cause those who oppressed you to come bowing down at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. So there's two possibilities for the, if you are hated and you return with love, there's two possibilities for that individual that you're loving when they hate you. Divinely, prophetically. Number one, they're going to become your friends. Even your enemies are going to be at peace with you. Number two, they're going to remain your enemies, and now they become God's enemies, and God has to judge them. But according to the promise of God, there's no way someone can do good to you, someone can do evil to you, and you do good in return, and it doesn't turn out for your good. It's got, the problem is, we don't believe that. You know the principle, hurt people, hurt people. I'm gonna break that down a little deeper for you. Hurt people in precisely the ways that they have been hurt by people. Hurt people in precisely the ways that they have been hurt by people. I can tell you how you've been hurt by simply observing your life to see how you hurt people. That's what happened to you. You know, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know what we do? We do one of two things. One, we do unto others so that they don't get to do unto us. Or we do unto others what we're afraid that they're going to do unto us. If you're real judgmental, it's because you're afraid of being judged. If you're real critical, it's because you've been criticized. If you're abusive, it's because you're afraid of being abused. See, I know what I'm talking about because I've got some history in this. I've been a human being for long enough to know. But when I was in high school, the thing about my school is a really small little quote-unquote Christian school. wasn't much Christian about it, as far as the student body was concerned. Not many Christians there. But the thing about a small school like that is everybody knew everything about everybody. I mean, if you had a messed up house, everybody in the school knew you had a messed up house. All it took was for one student to visit your house, and now the whole school knew you got a messed up house. And that one student, he would act like your friend when he's at your house. And then he would go back to school and tell the whole school how messed up your house is. Right? And so there was this thing, especially in my class. I went to school scared every day, and I didn't realize I was scared. Because somebody would start making fun of somebody. And whenever somebody started making fun of somebody, everybody else would jump in and start. And pretty soon you were the laughing stock of the whole class. So I went to school every day looking for somebody to make fun of because I was afraid that they were going to make fun of me. If I don't get on somebody else is going to get on me. And so I have to do unto others what I am afraid that they're going to do unto me. You see, now I'm operating out of fear and not out of faith. Instead, when I'm operating out of faith, I do unto others as I would like them to do unto me, as I expect is going to come to me. I'm living out of the expectation that good is coming my way. But if I'm acting out of fear, I better hurt you before you get a chance to hurt me. Or we do this. We do unto others whatever is necessary to prevent them from doing unto us what we fear. Do unto others whatever is necessary to prevent them from doing evil unto you. Whatever you do, you cannot let anybody walk all over you. Don't you let nobody walk all over you. How many of you had somebody tell you that in your life at some point? You're not nobody's floor mat. Don't you let nobody walk all over you. You better just stand up for yourself. Do unto others whatever is necessary to prevent them from doing evil unto you. And that means that I better do evil to you before you do evil to me. If I sense you're going to criticize me, I'm going to criticize you first. If I sense you're going to hurt me, I'm going to hurt you first. Or I either do that actively or passively. If I do it actively, I criticize you before you can criticize me. If I do it passively, I cut you off and separate myself from you so that you don't get to criticize me anymore. In both cases, I'm operating out of fear in my relationship with you, whether active or passive. See, some of you are the active Cain who kills Abel, and others of you are the passive Cain who just cuts Abel off and never speaks to him again out of anger. In both cases, Cain kills his brother Abel. He either kills him in the flesh or he kills him in his mind and heart and says, I don't love you anymore. I'm cutting you off. You're not going to get to hurt me anymore, and I'm going to make sure you don't get to hurt me anymore by separating myself, isolating myself from you so you don't get to touch me in that place anymore. And Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now, Cain made a decision one day, and his decision was, my brother will never best me again. He was humiliated when God accepted his brother's offering but rejected his own offering. He was humiliated, and he said, that's never going to happen again. I will never be second best to my brother again. And in his mind, he didn't think, I'm sure at that time, he did not think, you know what, I'm going to kill my brother. Instead, I think he thought, you know what, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to show God that I'm better than my brother. Next time, I'm going to prepare a better offering than my brother prepared. Next time, I'm going to get better grades than my brother. I'm sure he probably thought that way in the beginning. But it says, and in the course of time, Cain spoke with his brother Abel. I mean, they were talking. He didn't cut him off. He was talking with his brother, which means he still had some hope that he was going to best this thing, that he was going to beat this thing, that he was going to one-up his brother, that he was going to show himself greater than his brother. He still had some hope. In the course of time, Cain talked with his brother Abel. You know, there's some folks that we're related to that we're in competition with. Folks that we're related to that we've been in competition with for some time. That the problem is, relationships go bad because we're in relationships that we've turned into a competition so that I'm trying to beat you rather than trying to beat the thing in me that wants to cut me off from you. Yeah. You see, the thing I've discovered is that relational pain is important because pain indicates the presence of a wound. Yeah. But when in our relationship I feel pain, Instead of blaming you for the pain and doing unto you what I'm afraid you're going to do unto me, I should take that wound before the Lord and say, Lord, this situation has brought to my attention that I got some stuff in me that needs to be healed. And what we'll discover is that the pain that is experienced in the tension in our relationship comes from the fact that I made a decision a long time ago. Every time I snap at my wife, like last Sunday night when I snapped at my wife, like she so graciously told the whole church that I did, right before I had to get up to preach. Every time I snap at my wife, it's not a momentary, instantaneous decision. I'm going to snap at my wife. It's the fruit of a decision that I made a long time ago. And I've been building up to this moment because if you know me, you know I don't snap at my wife every day. Most days I don't. Most days I just hold that stuff in. I just take it. No, it's all good. I'm good. I'm good. You need me? What do you need? What do you need? What you need? You need that? I got it. I got it. Even if I'm feeling something, I just... We are one. And there's no division between us at all. But it builds up. And it builds up. And it builds up. And then all of a sudden... Yeah! And I go, what the heck did I say that for? Well, I'll tell you why I said that. Because I let this thing build up in my heart based upon a decision. There's some decision that something in the way she speaks to me triggers this decision that I made a long time ago. I can't ever let anybody do this to me again. And when I blow up, it's not a sign that I'm always patient and suddenly at one moment I lost my patience. It's a sign that I still have this self-protection mechanism on the inside of me. I'm not going to let you do me wrong. I'm going to rise up and hurt you so that you don't get to hurt me. And that self-protection, that decision to protect myself is the antithesis of faith. It's the opposite of faith. Because it means I have no expectation that God is going to get the glory through my pain. I have no expectation that God is going to show himself strong on my behalf. It's as if I stop and go, God, I done tried it your way. Now I'm going to do it my way. I tried the whole love thing. Getting slapped on one side and offering the other side. She done took my coat. And she took my shirt. Next, she's going to take my pants and my shoes. That's how we act. Yeah. Even though that's not even based on reality. Yeah. And then when we look back on it, we feel silly because she didn't even snap at me in that situation. It wasn't even about me. Yeah. I snapped at her in self-protection, even though actually what it was, if I can get vulnerable. This is ridiculous. Me and Sonny just be telling y'all everything. Y'all better be as open in your community groups as we are on the platform. No, because I'm tired of getting up here just bearing my soul, telling you all of my stuff, and then how you guys doing? Well, I'm okay. No, I'm good. We're good. We're good. We're good. See, I ain't even going to tell you now. No, I'm just kidding. No, there was, I realized later when I thought about it, I snapped at her. In the moment, I thought I was defending Aletheia. Like, you snapped at Aletheia and now she's crying. What, you didn't have to do that. But later I realized I was vicariously being Aletheia. Like, it took me back to when I was a little boy and I was actually responding to mom and dad. Like, why'd you have to snap at me like that? I realized I wasn't feeling Aletheia's pain. I was feeling my own childhood pain. And I was taking out on my wife what I actually wanted to say to mom and dad 30 years ago. See, now I done told y'all everything. You know all about my family. And my parents are great, by the way. They're wonderful. They're wonderful people. You really should meet them. They're great. Most of you know them.
Yeah, it's good.
But I made a decision. I remember my dad yelled at me one day when I was a little boy, probably 5-6 years old. And I waited till he calmed down. Then I came up to him. I said, "Daddy?" He said, "Yes, son." I said, "When I get older and have kids?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I'm going to be nice to them." And he just laughed. He just laughed. He said, "Okay, yeah, we'll see." He's probably thinking, "No, when you have kids, I'm going to be nice to them." But we all do that. The pain of our childhood causes us to make decisions at an early age. And I really meant that. I forget that. I mean, that was such an important thing. It didn't dawn on me that I was actually criticizing my dad's parenthood at the time. It was serious to me. I was like, "You know, you should be nice to your kids. How come you're not nice to me? You know what? When I have kids, I'm not going to be like you. I'm going to be nice to them." You know what that's called? That's called a bitter root judgment. A bitter root judgment. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Hebrews chapter, is it 12 or 13? Hebrews chapter, it says, "See to it." It says, "See to it." Yeah, that no one is of an unbelieving heart, a wicked heart in unbelief in turning from the living God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Yeah. That root of bitterness in the heart that is a judgment against those who have hurt me, that says, "I'm not going to be you. I'm not going to be like you." That bitter root in the heart, it's even though it's a response to legitimate pain. But in the heart, the devil comes and says, "You should make a decision never to be like him." And suddenly it becomes a bitter root of judgment. And that bitter root of judgment eventually springs up and causes trouble. Do you realize that the trouble that is caused in your relationships probably comes from a bitter root that has been growing in your heart, maybe since you were a little boy or a little child? And that bitter root, it springs up and it causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And defilement is simply the ruining of relationships, both between God and man, and man and man, and man and woman, and woman and woman, and woman and man. And parent and child. Sometimes, and you know, the strange thing is, you know, I said when I was a little boy, I will never be mean to my children. And sometimes I'm the meanest dad to Alethea. There are moments when I snap at her, or I don't have compassion on her when she's hurt. She's starting to create her vlog now. She's vlogging now. And so she's got my old iPhone 6 Plus, and she has a little miniature tripod, and she walks around with it and talks with it and sets it up and makes little videos with it. And my wife took her out to Lake Chabot, and she was out there with it, and she was running and vlogging and talking into the camera and making a video. And Happy, her little dog, jumped in front of her, and she tripped and fell and cracked the screen of the phone. And she came home, and she goes, "Daddy, I skinned my knee. I fell and skinned my knee." I said, oh, I'm sorry, baby girl. And she goes, "And I also broke the camera." I said, "What?" And I was like, "How could you be so careless?" "I can't believe you broke the camera." Right? I was so mean, you know? It was like, and then she was making her little video a few days later, and she's like, so, the other day, my mommy took me to Lake Chabot, and I was making a video, and I fell, and I hurt my leg, and I broke the phone, and I came home, and I don't mean to be mean, but my daddy was more concerned about the phone than he was about me." And I realize sometimes the reason I get so frustrated with Alethea is because sometimes her nonsense gets in the way and prevents me from fulfilling the decision I made when I was a little boy. I decided to be a nice daddy. But you got so much nonsense that I can't be nice all the time, and it's your fault that I can't live out the bitter root judgment I made against my father when I was young. See, I'm still confessing stuff. What's going on here? We're gonna start having y'all confess sins up here on Sunday mornings. Daniel, next Sunday, get ready. You've got to confess three sins. There's only one way to change the behavior. The problem is we're constantly fighting behavior, but we never get back to the contract. It's the contract. It's the open door. The contract is the open door in the heart. The decision to open the door, that was the contract. It was the decision, I'm never going to let this happen again. Never going to let you do this to me again. Nobody's ever going to talk to me like that. Oh, my mic just died. Nobody's ever going to do me like that again. The moment I start even thinking like that in my mind, what I'm doing is preparing myself for future evil. Anticipating the ill intentions of the people in my life. If I relate to my wife like that, if you relate to your spouse like that, you are living in anticipation that your spouse is getting ready to do you wrong any minute. And you're living in an emotional karate stance in relation to your spouse. As soon as your spouse walks in the room, what'd you say? Benjamin, yes. Oh, that's what I thought. Can you take care of Alethea? What? Isn't that exhausting? Isn't that a horrible way to live? That's how we live when we're always on the defensive. If you are not living in the expectation that good is coming to you and not evil, you're living in an emotional karate stance. Yeah. If you wake up in the morning with the expectation, my boss has got to say something.
Yeah.
Go ahead and answer it. Might as well. Must be important. Maybe it's a doctor and needs to deliver a baby. I don't know. The contract.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In order to get to the wound, God has to go through the contract.
Yes.
Why? Because the contract is the decision to self-protect.
Yeah.
And what we don't realize is as long as I live in self-protection mode, I am surrounding the wound in my heart.
Yeah.
Nobody's ever touching me there again. And the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, but can I touch you there? Nope. Mm-mm. Sorry, Holy Spirit, nobody means nobody.
Well.
Nobody's getting in there. And what we hope is that the Holy Spirit will reach through our hands and touch us and heal us in the wound. And he doesn't do that. He's a gentleman. He'll heal you in correspondence with your participation. And here's the scary thing. When you identify and renounce the contract, you must begin immediately to live a lifestyle that has no protections around it. Whatever walls I put up to protect me, the only way to renounce, when I renounce the contract, I'm making a decision to let those down. I'm so afraid of being criticized. And so I live a lifestyle that protects me from criticism because I signed a contract one day that nobody would ever criticize me like that again. So what I do is I stay away from people who might criticize me in that way. Or I otherwise block them.
Yeah.
You know what? When I renounce that contract, I let those walls down.
Yeah.
And I freely relate to those individuals.
Yeah.
And I come back knowing that they might criticize me and that if they do, there will be nothing to protect me. And when they do, and it hurts my heart to the core. See, this is the thing. What we want is we tell God, Lord, I'll let the walls down if you promise nobody's going to come in and hurt me in that way.
Amen.
No, let me tell you the truth. Somebody's going to hurt you in that way.
Yeah.
And they may not intend to, but you're so sensitive in that place that you're going to be hurt in that place.
Yeah.
The difference is not, God, listen, when I renounce that contract, I'm not going to self-protect. I'm not going to live my life in avoidance of my wife's criticism. You know what's going to happen? She's going to say something. Guaranteed. She's going to say something. That's just how she do. She's just very frank. She just says it. She don't mean nothing by it. But my heart is so sensitive. So I just go, oof. All right, can't get that close. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I feel the atmosphere is off. Good morning, baby. I got appointments. I got to go. We're going to take two cars to the office today. Something ain't right. I come home. I got work to do. I'll be in my office. I'm going to put Alethea down. I'll be in. Ooh, I fell asleep in Alethea's room. Just happens to be 1 a.m. Oh, good night, honey. Oh, thank the Lord. Whew. Catastrophe averted. Why? Because I avoided. Out of self-protection. I told you I'm under discipline. Pastor Daniels told me, no more going to your office to hide. No more leaving the room. Your wife is angry with you, you just sit there right next to her. Like, but what do I say? Nothing. You ain't got to say nothing. You just got to sit there. But it's awkward. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be awkward a lot. And you know what I discovered? It's awkward for both of us. Breaking the contract is not the decision never to have conflict again. It's simply the decision I'm not going to run and hide from it anymore. That is so painful. That is so painful. But do you know that there's a distinction between woundedness and brokenness? The wounded heart runs and hides. The broken heart remains in its emptiness. The scripture says a broken heart and a contrite spirit he is yet to deny. When I come, listen, when I have run for cover and like Adam and Eve in their woundedness of heart, they ran and hid behind the bush and covered themselves with leaves. They made a decision to adopt a strategy of self-protection. And God had to call them out of their hiding place before he could deal with them. The broken heart, the wounded heart runs and covers itself with fig leaves. Self-protection. We got to cover ourselves. I don't want you to see my nakedness, so I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to hide behind the bush when I hear you coming. That's the wounded heart. It runs and hides, but the broken heart looks down and sees that it's naked and hears the Lord coming, and it's painful as all get out, but it just stands there. And when the Lord comes, the broken heart says, Lord, I feel so exposed and I feel so empty and I feel so broken and I've got nothing and I'm hurting so bad, but I'm here. I haven't run to other things. I'm here. I haven't gone and tried to solve the problem myself. I'm here. I haven't tried to protect myself. I'm here. I haven't tried to take vengeance against the person who hurt me. I'm right here. That's the broken heart. And God says, I've never denied that. Wounded heart, as Calvin said, is an idol-making factory. The wounded heart says, God let me down, so I need to find something else to worship. That's what the children of Israel did in the wilderness when Moses disappeared on the mountain. And they said, you know what? God's not around, so we're going to make our own. We're going to fashion this golden calf, and then we're going to dance to it and sing, this is our God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And that's what they did, and they had a festival to this foreign God. The wounded heart, Calvin said, is an idol-making factory. Yeah. The wounded heart, it's simply the decision that in its moment of emptiness, it goes searching for something to fill it. That's what the wounded heart does. I feel empty, so I'm going to go on a search for something to fill it. Why? Because I've protected myself. I made a decision. I'm not going to be left empty ever again. I will not. I cannot tolerate that sense of emptiness. I will not tolerate that sense of dissatisfaction. I will not allow myself to feel this sense of emptiness and pain and loss. Not for another moment. Nope. I'm going to go find something to fill it. But the broken heart says, where can I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where can I turn? Whom have I in heaven but you? And who is there on earth that I desire apart from you? My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The broken heart may be broken, but it remains before the Lord and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? I cry out by night, but you don't hear, and by day, but to no avail. But you're the Holy One, the one who is enthroned in the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. It may weep before the Lord. It may cry before the Lord, but it remains before the Lord. It doesn't go try to solve its own problem. It doesn't try to go make its own way. It doesn't try to go take vengeance on its enemies. She snapped at me. I'm going to snap at her. Yeah. That's the wounded heart. The broken heart says, she snapped at me. Now I'm going to turn to the Lord in my heart and say, Lord, here I am. I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah.
You see, fight or flight, it's such a human thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I remember when I was in the first grade, second grade. Beginning of second grade, my brother was starting kindergarten, my little brother. And we were out on the playground and we were playing catch with the football. And I'd throw him the ball, he'd catch it. He'd throw me the ball, I'd catch it. And this kid who was a little bigger than him came over to him, pushed him out of the way, caught the ball and threw it back to me. I said, hey man, don't be doing that. Come on man, don't do that. So I turned to my brother and I threw him the ball. He ran to my brother, pushed him down on the ground and caught the ball and threw it back to me. And I walked up to the kid. I was in the second grade without thinking. It was not another thought. I walked up to the kid. Blam! Picked him up and body slammed him on the concrete. It just made sense at the time. You know, it's just like, this is 2 + 2 = 4. You push my brother on the ground, I'm gonna body slam you. You know, I was just a gangster. I grew up in Oakland, California. That was just, you know, that's just how I thought. It just didn't been made perfect. And I didn't think anything of it either. It was like he deserved it. So I just walked, blam! And I picked up the football and I started throwing it to my brother again. And this kid is laid out on the ground and he's crying and he's weeping. You know, and I didn't even look back at him. I'm just throwing the ball to my brother. I'm like, problem solved. You know what I mean? Right? So then, you know, I get marched to the principal's office and I'm so confused. I'm like, what have I done? What is my crime? It was in self-defense. I was standing my ground. You know what I mean? You know? And then I get home and my mom sits me down and she's like, son, you can't be doing that. I said, why not? He pushed Josh down. I can't let anybody hurt my brother like that. She goes, don't you know he has a brother who's bigger than you? And what if he came over and body slammed you? And then I knew his brother. I don't know why I never thought of that, but suddenly the image of his brother came to my mind. I was like, dang, he's hecka big. That would be real bad. So I was like, oh, snap. I can't be doing that. The only problem was I didn't know what to do. So the next day I go to school. And the same thing happens. I'm throwing the football to my brother. And this kid, the same kid comes over and pushes my brother down and catches the ball. And you know what I did? I just cried and ran off. It was the only other option. I'm going to either be a gangster or a punk. That's all I know. There's nothing in between. Isn't that what we do? Your spouse snaps at you, you either just... Or you go, what, West Side? Fight or flight. Self-protection. Breaking the contract is going to require vulnerability. Some of you are going to break the contract today and you're going to go home and in your heart and mind, you're going to have to acknowledge, I'm going to get hurt. But this time I'm not going to retaliate. Not even in my mind. Do you realize that retaliating in your mind is just as evil as retaliating with your mouth? You think you're righteous because you didn't say it, but you cuss that person out in your mind? With your mouth, you're like, I understand. In your mind, you're like, you mother... You think the only difference is a Christian doesn't actually say it. But a Christian thinks it. Son of a... Remember, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're already a murderer.
Yeah.
Do you realize that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart?
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And that the idea that it's not sinful as long as it doesn't come out of my mouth, but it can be in my mind and it's okay with God, is hypocrisy. Yeah. It's pharisaicalism. It's religion. God is looking at the heart.
Yes, he is.
I still retaliated.
Yeah.
Oh, mm.
Yeah.
I still killed my brother Abel.
Yeah.
Why? Because at the end of the day, I allowed the devil to convince me that nobody's going to protect me but me.
Mm.
And if I don't take care of me, nobody else is going to take care of me.
Amen.
Because nobody cares about me but me. I don't realize that that thought process is an affront against God. He who watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He watches over your going out and your coming in, both by day and by night, from henceforth and forevermore. He is your glory and the lifter of your head. He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What we don't realize is we got to live that out every day. We got to live that out every day. We don't realize that that is the covenant that we're supposed to make that replaces the contract that we make to protect ourselves. Because the only way to break the contract is to make a covenant. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And remember, anger is the sign of fear.
Yeah.
Underneath anger is fear and sadness. We adopt anger because we don't like how small fear and sadness makes us feel. And so I become angry because I don't like feeling sad and afraid. But if I simply come to God in my fear and my sadness and confess, what we don't realize is that the real work in the Spirit doesn't get done till we get past our anger and come in our sadness and say, God, I'm so sad right now. And it's okay to come to God that way.
Yeah.
That's what He's waiting for.
Yeah.
Here I am.
Yeah.
We don't realize why the psalmist said, but I am poor and needy.
Mm.
What did he mean when he said, I am poor and needy? He's talking about his emotional state. He said, I don't have anything right now, Lord. I'm not ready to preach. I can't go to the temple and make sacrifice. I'm poor and needy. He wasn't talking about his financial situation. So many believers are believing for financial breakthrough when you need emotional breakthrough. Quit praying for money and start praying for some faith. Believing God to strengthen you to stand in that moment when you feel criticized, when you feel rejected, when you feel judged, when you feel invalidated and misunderstood. How about the faith to believe that, Lord, I know I'm going to be hurt. But when I'm hurt, I'm going to entrust myself to you. Would you give me the faith to entrust myself to you and to come to you in my brokenness? Lord, today, I got to break the contract. I made a decision a long time ago. Never let anybody hurt me in this way again. Today I got to break the contract. And you know, when the Holy Spirit begins to unveil, He begins to show you wound after wound after wound. And then He shows you lie after lie after lie. And then He shows you contract after contract after contract. But you know, when you begin to break that contract, then all of a sudden the lie is exposed. And when you renounce that lie, all of a sudden, the wound is exposed. And when the wound is exposed, you begin to feel it.
Yeah.
Sometimes you got to feel it in order for the Lord to heal it.
Yeah.
Dr. Brand, Sharon and Carlos Ortiz were sharing with us about a book they read by a guy named Dr. Brand. And he had a ministry to lepers in a leper colony.
Yeah.
And he talked about in his book how what leprosy actually does is it deadens your nerve cells so that you can't feel pain. And when you have leprosy and your nerve cells are dead and you can't feel pain, you get a cut on the back of your leg and you don't feel it, which means you never clean it and you never care for it, you never sew it up. It gets infected, and that infection turns to gangrene. And that's why you start losing your limbs one by one. And he said, all of my leprosy patients would give anything to be able to feel pain again. And how does he treat them? He said he would scrape away the skin until they feel pain. And when they begin to feel pain, that's the sign that they're getting healed. That's the sign that the healing has begun. Do you realize that pain is the sign that the healing has begun? Oh, now I know God is healing it because I'm feeling it. When I'm feeling it, I know God is healing it. We are trying to escape pain. But they're saying, man, if only I could feel pain. Pain in the physical body is good because it's a sign that something's wrong. When you feel pain in your arm, the first thing you do is turn your attention there and go, we got to fix this thing.
Yeah.
Pain in your soul is a sign that something's wrong.
Yeah.
And it's time to go to the great physician. And take off all of your garments and show him the wounded place in your heart and say, here I am. Sew me up. Put me back together. I'm here. You can feel it. He can heal it, but only if you stay in the physician's office. You talk to people who go to the doctor. I talked to somebody who went to emergency, sat there for 4 hours waiting to be seen, and then left. They ain't got time for me. I'm out. Well, you left in the same condition you came. You know, when you go to emergency, if you really need to be there and you really recognize you need to be there, even if they make you wait 8 hours or 12 hours, you're going to sit there and wait. Why? Because I'm not leaving till I get seen by a doctor and that doctor diagnoses my illness and that doctor gives me the medicine I need. Listen, what if we had that kind of mindset about prayer when we're hurting? When we're in the moment of pain, what if we went into our prayer closet and said, listen, I'm not leaving until I meet with the great physician, until he diagnoses my pain and gives me the medicine of the spirit and the word that I need to get free from this thing, because I'm not living like this another day. I tell you what, it would cut, you wouldn't have to live with the ongoing symptoms of your spiritual sickness. If we simply learned how to remain in the office of the great physician until he comes and heals us. I had a friend who was a medical doctor and he was a foot specialist. And he told me about a guy who came into the office and said he had pain in his right foot. And he said, can you take off your boot? He said, have you looked at the place where you're feeling the pain? And he said, you know, I work like 12, 14 hours a day. And I work graveyard, so I just come home and I fall asleep on the couch and I get up and go back to work. He said, I haven't taken off my boots in 2 weeks. He said, well, please take off your boots so I can you know, examine your wound. He took off his boot and he saw, when he looked at the wound, he said the guy had stepped on a piece of glass and that chunk of glass was embedded deep inside his foot. So he gave the guy some local anesthetic and he took a scalpel and he cut that piece of glass out of the guy's foot. And he sewed him up. He said, but listen, the infection is so bad. He said, listen, you've got to take this antibiotic I'm giving you every day. He said, this is serious. If you don't take this every day, you're going to lose that foot. And the guy said, yeah, I got it. He said a month later, he saw that guy being wheeled out of the operating room with one foot. The guy just didn't give attention to the place where he was hurting and didn't take the necessary medication. It was so fixable. Listen, I'm telling you that wherever you are right now, whatever's going on in your life, it's fixable. But you got to be willing to come to the great physician to bear your wound, to stop self-protecting. You can't just hide it under a boot and say, maybe if I don't take the boot off, the pain will go away. No, you got to take off the boot. You got to let the great physician examine your wounds. Got to make a decision. I'm not going to self-protect anymore. Sam, come back to the guitar. I want to tell you this last story. Bow your heads. Well, you don't have to bow your heads. Just look at me. We're going to end with this. So when my daughter was 2 years old, Dad, if you ever see this, please forgive me because I love you and I know you love me. And this is not, y'all know, man, I have so much honor for my parents. And let me say this, no parent is perfect. Because all of us are wounded. We're all messing up our kids. Okay? But my daughter was about 2 years old. My dad called me one day. He said, I'm going to come over and see Alethea tomorrow. I said, okay, good. What time are you coming? He said, I'll be there about 10 a.m. I said, excellent. Next morning, made a nice little brunch, you know. 10 a.m. came. 11. So I call my dad. I'm like, hey, Dad, you coming? He goes, yeah, I'll be there around noon. I just had some stuff to finish up at the house. I said, okay, cool. Made a nice little lunch. Noon came. 1. So I called my dad. I said, hey, Dad, you coming? He goes, yeah, I just had to take care of some stuff. I'll be there about 5 o'clock. I said, all right. Made a nice little dinner. 5 o'clock came. 6. 6. Finally, I called my dad. Said, hey, Dad, it's getting late. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to make it today. Just had some stuff at the house I needed to take care of. I said, all right, that's cool. No problem. I went to my office, and I was so angry. Because I remembered all the times when I was little, and not so little even, growing up. Dad, you coming to my concert? Yeah, I'll be there. Then he didn't make it. Dad, you coming to my basketball game? Yeah, I'll be there. And then he didn't make it. And all those years I felt so rejected, so unimportant, so insignificant, forgotten about. And I went in my room that night, my office that night. My daughter was 2 years old. And I said, Lord, I can't allow my dad to do this to my daughter. I just can't allow it. I can't let my dad do to my daughter what he did to me. He's not. You hear that bitterness? He's not doing it to her. I'm not going to allow it. That's a bitter judgment right there. And all of a sudden, at that moment, the Lord visited me. And the Lord visited me in such a way as to renew my perspective of my father. And suddenly it was like this revelation unfolded in my mind and heart that all my life, every time my dad did that, he didn't even know why. He was hurting at a place so deeply in his heart, and he had no idea why he kept doing that. And he beat himself up since I was a little boy. Every time he did it, he beat himself up and said, why did I do that to my son again? He wished with all of his heart that he could be there for every basketball game and every concert, and he didn't even know why he couldn't. And the Lord showed me it had to do with the pain in his heart and the depression and anxiety that he had battled since he was a little boy. And the Lord reminded me that his dad died when he was 10 years old, and he doesn't even have a single memory of his father hugging him or showing him affection. And all of a sudden, I had this moment where in my mind and heart, this realization that the Lord gave me, it just broke out. It had nothing to do with me. He was not rejecting me. He wasn't telling me that he didn't love me. It wasn't about me. It was about him. It was about him and his own life and his own pain. It had nothing to do with me. And all of a sudden in my heart, I was free. And I said, God, I forgive him. Lord, I release that. I'm not going to carry that for another day. And then I said, Lord, I accept him. And I thought to myself, he's probably going to do that for the rest of my life. But that's okay, because it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's just him doing the best he can to be him. So Lord, I just accept him. And whatever he does, I'm just going to accept him and love him because he's doing the best he can. The one thing I know is my dad loves me, he loves my daughter, and he's doing the best he can. I'm going to accept the best he can. Amen. I'm not going to self-protect anymore. I release him. And I felt so much joy. And I felt this resurgence of new love for my dad and new understanding towards him. And I felt free. Do you realize that when you forgive, you get set free? That unforgiveness holds you in bondage. And I was so free. And you know, a week later, I kid you not, my dad called me on a Friday night. He said, son, I want to come over tomorrow morning and see Alethea. I said, sure, Dad, of course. When you want to come? He said, I'll be there 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. I said, awesome. And I thought to myself, maybe. Maybe not. But whenever he comes, he comes. And he's welcome in my home anytime. And I went to sleep that night with no twistedness in my soul. My soul had been untangled around that thing. And I woke up the next morning, made a little breakfast. 10 a.m. came. Ding dong. I opened the door. There was my daddy. Do you know that it's been 5 years and he never did that again? In 5 years, not one time has he done that. And what was amazing to me was when I got set free and forgave him, he got set free. When I made the decision to stop protecting myself against him, the thing that I needed to protect myself against was removed. The Lord healed us both in that place at the same time. And I know I said that if you make the decision to break the contract and to stop self-protecting, you're going to be hurt. But you know what? You're also going to open the door for the Lord to heal not only you, but the one you're protecting yourself from. Because you can't be a source of healing in my life as long as you're on guard against me. You can't heal me in an emotional karate stance. I was in a karate stance against my dad. And when I stood upright in the spirit and opened my arms, the Lord healed me and the Lord healed him. And suddenly he gets to be free to be the guy he always wanted to be. The guy he always knew he could be. And I get to see it with my eyes. Breaking the contract is about forgiveness. Breaking the contract is about the removal of the decision to self-protect, to retaliate, to take vengeance. And at the end of the day, breaking the contract is about making the decision to trust the Lord. Matthew 6:21, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. I'm hurt because you took away my treasure. But when I make the Lord my treasure, suddenly I'm not hurt anymore because you can't take that away from me. When your treasure gets taken away, it's time to re-treasure. When your heart is broken because your treasure is taken away, it's time to make the Lord your treasure. And that's when you can forgive. Bow your heads. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over each and every one gathered in this place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're speaking to every heart. And that even now there's freedom in the atmosphere because contracts are being broken right now. Decisions are being made to forgive, to release, to protect myself no longer. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I give you glory. I give you glory. Right now, just deal with the Lord. Just deal with the Lord. Whatever contract, some of you, he's bringing it to your mind and heart. Just deal with it right now. Just tell him, God, I'm breaking that contract. I'm breaking that contract. I'm not hiding behind the bush. I'm not covering myself with fig leaves anymore. I'm breaking that contract. Deal with Jesus right now. Let him deal with you. Make the decision. No more. Worship team, as we deal with the Lord, just sing.